Marcus. Come on. And Ari, come on. Come on, come on, come on. What's up, dude?
What's up?
Welcome. There you go. And you, young lady, welcome. Did I say your name right?
Is it
Ari? Okay. 50-50, man. All right. You guys can go sit down. You guys give them a hand. They were baptized this past week. And, man, anytime somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, we want to celebrate that. And you guys made the biggest decision you have ever made in your life and ever will make. That's what I tell my kids, like, the biggest decision you're ever going to make in your whole entire life is whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. And the second most important decision is who you're going to marry and whether they follow Jesus or not. That's going to have a profound impact on your life. And guys, as a congregation here, you know, the Bible pictures a new birth spiritually as, you know, kind of similar to a physical birth. When a baby is born physically, that baby needs help. That baby's not going to make it if its family doesn't rally around it and give it the care that it needs to grow. That's the same whenever somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus. We want to make sure those of us who are a little further down the road, that we're there to help them, that we're there to guide them, that we're there to help them learn how to follow him for real in life, because life is not always easy, right? And we need help. We are coming off of a big weekend. You guys enjoy the spooktacular this past weekend? Okay. We had several hundred people here on Friday. A bunch of us then went over to our other church in the city. Last night, we had several hundred people in the city that came out for the spooktacular. If you don't know what that is, it's an annual Halloween party that we throw here at the Crossings, really just to kind of make some new friends. So we had a lot of people from the community in. It had a good time. I really appreciate all of your help. A lot of the people in this room, you made that happen. There was a lot of hours spent and energy and time, and so thank you for that. And we're looking forward to the chili cook-off next Sunday. So if you haven't heard, we are having our annual chili cook-off next week. So we're going to have regular church at 10 in the morning. Right after that, we're going to set up out here. We're going to have food. There's going to be food galore, chili galore. If you guys want to come and vote me best chili again so I can have the golden ladle, you are welcome to. It's not even a contest when I'm cooking. So what? What? Did I win last year? What does last year have to do with anything? Why do you got to bring up old stuff? Hey, we're in a series here called If Animals Could Talk. And the idea is, you know, in the Bible, it says in the book of Romans that even for people that don't have the written word of God or people who haven't even heard somebody talk about God, God is apparent just by looking at what he's created. One of the things that I've learned about God is he is a teacher inherently. And whenever he created the world, man, it's like he wove lessons into creation itself. If you go out and look at anything that God has created, from the very biggest things we can find, like the stars, to the very smallest things, like on a molecular and cellular level, if you observe what's there, you will find whispers of truth about the Lord in them. In the Bible itself, you frequently see the biblical authors appealing to creation. They appeal to the outdoors. They appeal to the behavior of certain animals or things. Solomon, as we talked about last week, the wisest man in the world, was a man who was known for lecturing on nature. People would come from all over the known world to sit at the feet of Solomon, who was king of Israel, and they would hear him talk about things like ants and trees and critters and things like that. And he would talk about the wisdom that's found in those things. So there's something to it. And I know a lot of us in here are outdoorsmen. We got a lot of hunters, a lot of fishermen. We have a lot of people that just like to go hiking. We have a lot of people that enjoy nature. I would like to suggest to you that some of your deepest spiritual experiences can occur in nature. If you take your Bible and your journal and you go hike up a mountain and you sit and you talk with God, you sit and look out at all the beauty that he's created, and you ask him to open your mind and your heart to the things that he has in store for you, and you spend that time in prayer, you will grow. Some of my best times were spent up on the side of a mountain in Arkansas that I used to frequent, where I would sit with my Bible and my journal, and I would look at the trees, and I would look at the animals, and I would pray, and I would talk to the Lord, and I would read, and he would lead me to things. It was really special. One of the things I loved when I lived in San Francisco, which my family, we all lived in San Francisco before we moved out here in 2012 to the Midwest. I lived in San Francisco for a number of years, and San Francisco was a neat place to live. I could tell you all kinds of stories. I don't want to get sidetracked. Saw some crazy stuff when I was out there. Ask me about it later. I'll tell you all kinds of stories. But one of the cool things about living out there was the Redwood Forest that was 15 minutes away from my house. So I could hop in my car with my kids, and Naomi and Conrad were younger, but I used to frequently take them to the Redwood Forest. We'd go across the Golden Gate Bridge, we'd go out these windy paths down this road, and we'd go to Muir Woods. Have you guys ever seen Planet of the Apes, the newer Planet of the Apes that's based in San Francisco? Okay, all the apes lived in Muir Woods. They would live in the Redwoods out there, so that was right up from my house. But anytime we would have friends come in from out of town, we always would want to take them to see the sights around San Francisco. And one of the things we'd always take them to is the Redwoods. I've got some photos I want to throw up. Are those ready? Okay. Hard to see. This is on our old cruddy little camera. Actually, you can't see that at all. So there's a tree. I promise it's there. Go to the next one. That's terrible. You can see me. I'm white. Okay, here's Ariel. So we got the contrast now. You can see the tree. Thanks, baby. It's not racist. She's my wife. You see, that's a big tree, right? That is a big old tree. Go to the next one. Okay. You guys recognize those cute little faces? Yeah. There they are. Everybody say, aw. All right, there you go. You can turn red, it's okay. Go to the next one. Okay, so that guy on the right is Robert. So these are a little bigger. Now, those are big trees, right? Those are big trees. Guess what? Those are not big trees compared to big redwoods. Muir Woods has some big trees, but not really. Like if you go to San Francisco and you walk around the Muir Woods National Monument, National Forest, you will be impressed with what you see. But to be honest with you, this is not that big. I want to show you another photo. Go ahead. Look at that. Okay, now do you see the guy? Do you see the guy over here? Look at this guy. There's the guy, and then there's the tree, okay? That's a big tree. That's a redwood. Okay, look at the next one. Look at this one. Do you see the guy? You don't see the guy. You're like, where's the guy? Here's the guy. You see the guy? He's this big. That's a big tree. Now, those are huge. Now, you go into this, you go into the Muir Woods where, with the little trees, you're going to be blown away if you've never seen a redwood. You're going to be blown away. You're going to be like, wow. But then if you go to one of these spots where the really big ones are, you're like, this is like another world that I'm in. Good grief, what is going on here? This is where one of the Star Wars movies was filmed with the Ewoks. It was here. And George Lucas is actually from the Bay Area, San Francisco. And so a lot of the movies kind of picked up on some of the terrain and stuff around us. Man, they're just super duper impressive, majestic trees when you get up on them. Over 300 feet tall. Bark that is anywhere from a foot to 3 feet thick, just the bark. Just amazing, amazing, amazing creations of God. And trees are used throughout the Bible to illustrate spiritual principles. They're used to be symbolic of life in a lot of places. They're used to illustrate spiritual growth. They're used throughout the Bible. Trees bring glory to God in 1 Chronicles 16:33. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord. A healthy tree is symbolic of spiritual growth in the Psalms. It says, so they grow strong like a tree planted by a stream. A tree that produces fruit when it should and has leaves that never fall. Everything they do is successful. And then in Psalms 52:8, I'm like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. Here we see them used as illustrations. What I want to do this morning is I want to talk about, just briefly, some of the unique nature of the redwood as part of this series and how we can find lessons and spiritual application for our lives in that. So there's four secrets of growing strong, stable, and resilient spiritually. First of all, heartwood, I guard my heart, which you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have a spot for you to take some notes. The first secret of a redwood is the heartwood. The heartwood in a redwood tree is stronger than anything else. It's in the very center of the tree. And the reason a redwood tree can grow as exponentially tall as those things can grow is because of the kind of wood that is at the center. The heartwood is the hardest wood on earth. It is very, very, very resilient. It is formed as over years and years that material is folded over itself inside the trunk of the tree as the redwood grows, kind of like a katana. In Japan, when they make a very strong samurai sword, they fold the steel over and over hundreds of times until it becomes hardened to the point where you can swing it and it'll whack somebody else's sword in half. Redwood trees, heartwood, is much like that. It is extremely resilient, to the point that in San Francisco, they actually required heartwood as the material that would be used in the foundation of building houses. They wouldn't accept anything else for a period of time because the heartwood would last for so long and it was so strong. And when you're dealing with earthquakes and stuff like that, you want something that's flexible but also very, very strong. Sometimes people will go and they will pay money to like buy redwood to build a deck or something, and they won't know, but they're not buying the heartwood. They're buying sapwood, which is the outer layer. And what happens is instead of having a deck that lasts 40 years because it's made of heartwood, they'll buy sapwood and it'll last 10 years because it's sapwood. It's not the right stuff. The heart is extremely, extremely important to these trees. Now, the Bible says something about our hearts too, right? When we talk about our core, our inner being, what makes us stand in the midst of diversity, it says in Proverbs 4:23, above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Now, as it relates to me, how do I know if I'm okay? If I'm okay spiritually, am I right with God spiritually? Am I going to have the ability to withstand what this life throws at me? Well, it really comes down to what's in my heart. What's in my heart? In my innermost being, who am I? Now, your heart is that inner conversation that you have just on a practical level. Like you say, what's my heart? That's kind of one of those terms we throw around that is misunderstood. Your heart is the inner conversation you have with yourself that nobody else hears. It's that inner conversation that you have. It's where you keep your secrets. It's this thing that I'm struggling with that I'm not telling anybody about, or this feeling I have about this person that I'm afraid to share, or whatever it might be. That's what's going on in your heart. Now, God can see your heart. God can see it. But nobody else can unless you share it with them. But we can hide, right? And sometimes when we're struggling with sin, like especially if we know better, like I know better. I've been doing this a little bit. You know, I've been a Christian for a while. I know the Bible. I know when I'm screwing up. And sometimes when we know we're screwing up and we know better and people know we know better, it becomes harder to share when we're struggling because there's that insecurity and there's that expectation of, I don't want them to say anything to me. I don't want to get in a fight, you know, whatever it might be. There's some anxiety where we don't want to talk about what's really going on. And so what we do is we struggle in silence, especially with addicts. I'm an addict, by the way. I've struggled with drug addiction and all kinds of stuff. When a drug addict relapses, we don't want to tell anybody. Why? Because then you got to deal with the hassle, right? So we're just going to hide it. And then that one relapse turns into two, and then that two turns into three, and then before you know it, you're just living a lifestyle. You're living a double life. And if Satan can get you to start living a double life, whether it's drug addiction or whether it's something else that God says is sinful, if he can just get you comfortable living that way and not talking with anybody about it, not getting help, you know, you can get stuck. But that's hiding your heart. I've told this before, but I had a dream one time. And I was in a church, and it was a black church. And there were all these ladies in there, and the preacher was getting up, and he was preaching real passionately, and he was saying, you've heard it said that home is where the heart is. And the ladies were all like, amen, amen, hallelujah. And I was like, he hadn't even said anything good yet. But then he said, but I'm here to tell you that your heart is where your home is. That's right. And I was like, okay. And the ladies were doing it. They were like, amen, amen. And he said, and some of you, you need to let more people into your home. And I was like, well, that'll preach. I got up the next morning and wrote that down. I was like, I need to remember that. But it's the truth, man. Your inner being, like who you are on the inside, that's really who you are. And it's amazing how we can get in the midst of a crowd and hide and not talk about what's really going on in our lives because we want to look a certain way or we want to be viewed a certain way or we're scared. You know? Have you been there? But the more we can just be open about who we are and what we're really afraid of and what's really going on in our lives and what we're really struggling with, the more we can just be open about that, man, I'll tell you, that's how God works through his people. When you let people into your heart and you let people into your home that only you and God really are president, you got to invite people in. And it'll change you. It'll affect you. It says in Luke 6:45, good people have good things saved in their hearts. That's why they say good things. But those who are evil have hearts full of evil, and that's why they say things that are evil. What people say with their mouths comes from what fills their hearts. You say, how am I doing? Okay, here's a heart check. What are you talking about? Because if I sit with somebody and listen to them, I can find out very quickly what's on their mind just by listening to them talk. You say, is my heart right with the Lord? Let me ask, guys, do you talk about your relationship with God to anybody? Do you get excited about your growth personally? Does that come out? Do you talk about it? Do you talk about how you're trying to maybe help somebody else or reach somebody else who doesn't have a relationship with God, but you know they need one? Do you talk about, do you get excited about that? Do you talk about overcoming sin? Do you get together with your friends and like, man, I've really struggled with this thing for so long, but now I'm making progress and I feel like I'm, do you talk about that? Okay? Because all of that is revealing your values. If you just get together with your friends and all you talk about are video games or movies or football or the Blues or what, if that's all your conversation consists of, guys, there's nothing wrong with those things. But what comes out of your mouth reveals what is on your mind the most. And if your relationship with God or your battle against sin or your concern with your growth, if that never comes out in your conversation, that means that's not in your heart. Does that make sense? So if you just want to evaluate where you are, what are you concerned about? What are you excited about? What are you spending your thought energy on? Does it have anything to do with the Lord? And if it doesn't, that's something that I would encourage you to think about and evaluate. And maybe some things need to be tweaked a little bit. And you're in a good place that can help you. Just so you know, we'll talk about more at the end, but that's important. The heartwood and a redwood is what makes that thing stand up 300 feet tall. That's what makes it stand up whenever the winds come and sway that thing back and forth. It's the heartwood the heartwood, as long as it's healthy. Guys, did you know redwoods, we don't think they die of old age. You know why redwoods die? Because they fall down. Something happens that makes them fall down. But as long as they're plugged into those nutrients and as long as that heartwood is getting what it needs, those redwoods stand. We don't know how old some of them are. We only know how old they are when they fall over and we're able to count the rings. And we're surprised at how old they get, right? The oldest one that we know of is 3,200 years old. Those that we were looking at photos of a second ago, guys, those were up whenever Jesus was walking the earth. They're over 2,000 years old, those big redwoods. As long as that heartwood is getting its nutrition, it's going to stand, okay? We're the same way. We've got to make sure our hearts are getting the nutrition that's needed so that we can stand. Amen? Secondly, on the redwoods, the second secret is their bark. I mentioned that their bark is 1 foot to 3 feet thick. Our application is I need to develop a defense. If I'm going to stand spiritually, I need to develop a defense. If you look in a forest and you're walking through and you see like a creek that's super brown, or a little pond that's really, really brown in the middle of the forest, the reason that that's really brown is this substance called tannin that is found in trees. It produces something called tannic acid. Redwoods have tons and tons of this stuff inside of it. Tannin is the substance in redwoods that it infuses into its bark. Tannin causes insects to go away. It resists disease, and it also creates a heat shield. Whenever a forest fire comes through a redwood forest, it hits the redwood forest, and the redwoods are just like, so? Seriously, you can go pick the bark off of a redwood tree, really thick bark, and you can peel it apart, and you can find layers of it that are black because they were charred from a fire, but it just went on, like it burned the undergrowth. Now, a young redwood, if you get a young redwood that's not develop the tannins and the tannic acid in the bark, it'll just burn up, like if a fire comes. But these redwoods that have had enough time to build up tannins in the bark, they will not burn hardly. They're very fire resistant. And so you can think of this, though, as we just need to not get distracted by the small stuff in life. If you and I are going to be like a redwood, we need to have some defenses that help us not get bogged down by the small stuff. Weevils, things like that, will not get at these redwoods because of this defense. When we let little stuff get to us in life, man, we're just setting ourselves up for failure. I know a lot of people in this room, you guys struggle with ridiculous amounts of anxiety and just getting stressed out over, honestly, guys, some silly stuff sometimes, like stuff that you should not stress out about. And if you're a little ball of stress that stubs your toe on the way out and suddenly your whole day is ruined, come on now, that's sweating the small stuff. You got to get to a point where you can overlook the small stuff in life and not sweat it. I don't get stressed out super easy a lot of the time. Sometimes, like I do, I get stressed out over dumb things. But a lot of times I'm one of those guys where we'll be in a situation where I should be stressed and I'm not. So I don't know if I'm the best example. But you just can't let this little stuff get to you. It says in Jeremiah 12, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? He's just like, man, if you guys can't even handle this little stuff, what's going to happen when stuff gets really bad? Now, that's something to think about if you struggle with stress and anxiety. If you can't handle locking your keys in your car without, you know, your whole week getting ruined, what are you going to do when somebody close to you dies? What are you going to do then? Or if you're raising kids and you're a ball of stress all the time, because you have no idea what that does to kids and just the instability and stuff that it makes them feel in your household. You got to get a handle on that stuff. And little things can distract us because they turn into resentment and bitterness and anger a lot of times. They turn into big things if you don't handle them. So you got to handle them. It says in Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his irritation immediately, but a prudent person overlooks an insult. Do you get offended easy? You know, are you one of those folks, if somebody can say something wrong, you get mad at them and you hold it against them. You don't let it go. You hold grudges, okay? You need to let stuff go sometimes. A lot of times the stuff we get super offended by is kind of silly when you sit down and think about it. So you can't let the little things get to you. The second ingredient in this defense is the sapwood. This means I respond faithfully to the big stuff, okay? Now, you got the bark, you got the sapwood, you got the heartwood. The sapwood is what, it's kind of like a highway. It transports nutrients between the bark and the heartwood. It makes sure both of those things have what they need. We've got to make sure that the spirit are getting what they need, the nutrition, the nutrients. Long time ago, there was a young man living around Arizona near one of the Indian reservations, and there was this old Indian guy, and this old Indian guy had these dogs, and he would have locals come, and he would take a couple of his dogs out and have them fight, and they would bet on which dog was going to win. And these locals would come, they'd throw their money down, they would all sit around, they'd watch these dogs fight. The old Indian man won every single time. No matter what dog it was, no matter what day it was, whatever he bet on, whatever animal he bet on to win, that was going to win that day. And well, the kid came around and he noticed this after several times, and so he waited till everybody left one time, and he went up to the old Indian man. He was like, "Hey, how in the world do you know which dog is going to win the fight every time? You never lose a bet." And the old Indian man looked at him and smiled and said, "Whichever one I feed wins." He was the one in charge of the dog food. And so he was rigging the fights where he would feed a dog on Saturday and then not, you know, the other one. Then Sunday when the fights roll around, well, he would bet on the dog that he fed the day before and he would take everybody's money, right? Whichever one you feed is going to be the one that wins. Now think about your life. You say, "I'm struggling. I want to follow Jesus, but man, the devil's right there after me. I want to do this God thing, but man, I got all this other stuff that's distracting me, that's holding me back. What do I do with it?" Well, which one's going to win? Whichever one you feed. So, are you feeding your spirit? Are you feeding the spiritual parts of yourself that are needed in order for you to be strong spiritually? Guys, do you pray? Do you study your Bible? Do you fellowship? Do you seek understanding? Are these disciplines? Your spiritual growth is not determined by your longevity of trying to follow Jesus or not. Whenever you first become a Christian, which we got a bunch of new Christians here, when you first become a Christian, you come out of those waters of baptism on fire. And man, you're in the Word every day. And man, you're getting that legal pad or that journal, and you are writing out your devotionals. You are spending that time in prayer. You're spending that time with the Lord. You're just growing, growing, growing. Man, that's somebody right there that's doing good. They're intentionally being disciplined, and they're reaping the benefits of that intentional discipline. That person's doing good with the Lord when they're there. Now, there's still stuff they got to learn, like they're new, so there's still a lot they don't know. But the spirit and the passion and the fire, it's there, right? Then you got maybe somebody that's been walking with God a little longer. And maybe they went through that period of time where they were all excited when they were a new believer and, you know, a new Christian. But then over time, they kind of got to the point where things became maybe a little routine. And as things became routine, they're not really in the Word of God. Maybe they're not really praying as much, or it's shallow, you know, it's not really much there other than, "Hey, God, how you doing? Bless my food," you know, whatever. Maybe they're not engaged in intentional fellowship with people that are talking about their relationships with God and how they're doing spiritually and, you know, what's holding them back from following. Maybe they're not involved in those kinds of relationships. Maybe they're not really seeking understanding, you know, but they're coming to church, but man, it's just kind of routine, right? You can fall into a rut spiritually if you're not careful in the midst of people, if you're not careful. Spiritual maturity has less to do with age and more to do with discipline than it does anything else. And to be honest with you, if you're saying, man, I'm struggling spiritually, let me just say, are you disciplined in what we're talking about here, these fundamentals? Guys, I talk about these fundamentals a lot. You want to know why? Because if you get the fundamentals right, you're going to be okay. When I played baseball, which I played baseball most of my life, when I got to the higher levels of baseball, you would think you work less on fundamentals when you get up to the higher levels. You don't. You work more on them. You know, you sit and do drills for hours. When I get down on my knees and I'm throwing a beaner of a baseball at a guy 10 feet away from me trying to hurt him, just boom, boom, and he's throwing them back at me trying to do the same thing. And we better catch it or we're going to get hurt, right? You do that for hours. Then you get up and you got to work on your stance when you're batting. You got to make sure your weight's in the right place. You got to make sure your head's in the right place. You got to make sure you're when you're swinging, you're popping those hips. You got to make sure those little things you're supposed to know as a teeny leaguer, when you get up to the higher levels, you still have to focus on all those things. If you let the fundamentals go, the game is gone. But if you can play the fundamentals properly, you're going to be okay. We talk about fundamentals on Sunday morning just about every week. You guys are like, I've heard this before. Read my Bible, pray, get into relationship with people, join a small group, confess my sin. We hear the same thing. Guys, if you get the fundamentals right, you're going to be okay. I promise you. Some of you are hearing this today and you're in a rut. You have heard me say, every single week, you need to get into the scriptures. You need to pray. You need to confess sin. If you're struggling, you need to talk with somebody. But you haven't done it yet. And you've continued coming back week after week, doing the same thing, not making any changes. Guys, why aren't you making any changes? I'm telling you, if you get involved in this discipline, it's going to change your life if you're serious about it. Some of you are like, I don't like to read. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Seriously? No, seriously. Like, Jesus hung on a cross for your sins and bled for your sins. And your response is, I don't like to read. I don't want to spend any time with him because I don't like to read. Are you serious? You know, on a Bible app, you can put it on audio, right? You can listen to it if you don't like to read. There's no reason for you not to be spending time with the Lord if you're serious about this. Now, guys, if you're just not serious about this, okay, that's your decision. But don't pretend like you are. When you pretend, all you're doing is setting an example for your neighbor who says, man, look at those fake Christians. If you're going to jump in with both feet or get out of the pool. Seriously. Like, just make a choice. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm serious. I don't want to sound like, that's good. No. Seriously, guys, people are looking at you. And if you're not going to be real and authentic, like if you're just not into it, you need to understand you're actually hurting somebody else because you're teaching them that this is what people who follow Jesus are like. They're fake and they're not really that serious about it. Look, Jesus says you're either in or out. You know, he says, if you're lukewarm, sorry, you're out. You got to be in or out. And that's a huge decision. It's something to take serious. But what God makes real clear is he doesn't want us 1 foot in, 1 foot out, right? This discipline and who you're feeding and what you're feeding is going to make all the difference. It says in 1 Peter 1, in his great mercy, he has given us a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine. He's saying, hey, a fire's coming. You need to get ready because a fire's coming. Now, he goes on to say that fire refines. Just like gold is refined in a fire, impurities are burned away. It's the same way in our life sometimes. Whenever we're hit with something really hard in life, and we have to really lean into God hard to get through the situation or get through whatever it is, we come out of there closer to God and way closer to Him, you know, where we've made changes sometimes in our lives where impurity is gone now because we've just gotten closer to Him. Redwoods actually often grow faster after a wildfire comes through the forest because the redwoods aren't hurt, but all of that undergrowth that was clogging the nutrient system around the forest floor is removed. And so now the redwoods get all of that nutrition that before was going to weeds. That's what fires can do in our lives sometimes. Fire comes through whenever things get really bad. You know, you end up, you've been struggling silently, and then you go to jail, right? And suddenly everybody knows this guy has been into something he shouldn't be into. Well, with that exposure comes all kinds of problems. There's a fire. I got legal issues. Now my family's on me. But I also am able to deal with some real issues now that maybe I was just kind of sweeping under the rug before. And so I'm going to lean into God. I'm going to lean into the people around me, and we're going to get through this. Well, you come out of that situation on the other side having gone through a fire, but you're a better person because God has used that fire to burn a bunch of those impurities out of your life. Don't forget, there is never a hurt wasted by God. There can be hurts wasted by us. But when the fire comes, if we will lean into Him, guys, God is not going to waste that. Amen. He's not going to waste it. It says in 1 Peter 2, this isn't on your notes, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. This is Peter. This is the same guy who wrote, actually quoted the Old Testament a little bit later in this letter. Whoever is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You know, we're talking about trees this morning. Jesus was hung on a tree. The Bible teaches that you and I have sinned. The Bible teaches that God is so holy, He can't fellowship sin. So whenever you and I sin, if we've told a little white lie, if we've ever stolen something, if we ever as kids dishonored our mom and dad, whatever it might be, we have had that fellowship with God cut off. We cannot have a relationship with Him. Now the thing is, God wants a relationship with you. God loves you. God wants to bring you in as close as you can come into relationship with Him. He loves you more than I can describe in words. More than anyone or anything else that ever has existed or ever will exist. He loves you that much. But that sin is going to keep you from Him. And so what God did in order to take care of that sin is He made Himself a man. He came into the world. He lived a perfect life without any sin. And then He allowed Himself to be unjustly tried and crucified and hung on a tree because the wages of sin is death. You and I, our sin, it deserves death. What Jesus says is, you know what? I'm going to go die and I'm going to count my death for their sin. I'm going to give them my righteousness. I'm going to take their sin on myself. I'm going to give them my life. I'm going to take their death on myself. I'm going to give them all of the light that I have, and I'm going to take their darkness on to me. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take care of this for them. He made Himself a man, came into the world, died on a cross for our sins. He said, if you'll put your faith in me, we're going to apply my death to your life, and we're going to take care of this. You and I can have our sins forgiven. You know, it says in the Bible that our sins are wiped out. They're blotted away. We're justified when we turn to the Lord, where we can come to God without any sin on us at all, and we can have complete fellowship with Him. Just like Jesus in His perfection, you and I can have fellowship with God through Jesus' perfection. But it's because of the cross that we're even able to do that. We take communion here at the Crossings every week. We either do it here in the assembly or we take it in our small groups. Do we have that prepared back there? Okay. So we're going to take it this morning. We don't have small groups meeting this week. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song. And I just want you to think, man, the only reason you and I have any hope at all is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take communion together. God, as we meditate on what it means to follow you, I pray as we take communion this morning, Lord, that we'll remember you are committed to us to the point that you were willing to come into the world and die as a man unjustly and very painfully and very publicly to prove to us how committed you are to making us whole. God, you created us, you gave us life, yet you put up with us when we rebel. You are kind to us when we're not kind in return, hoping that your kindness will lead us to repentance, God, and we praise you, it does. Thank you so much for the cross, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Three are roots when it comes to Redwoods, and what we can take away from this is I commit to connecting. Our application is I commit to connecting. So Redwoods have pretty shallow roots. They're like 6 to 12 feet deep. They're not that deep. I've got a photo that I want to throw up, though, because what is special about them is not necessarily their depth, but their width. This is a partially complete root system here. Now, what you can't really tell from this photo is as these things are turning up, this is a tree that's turned over on its side, so you can kind of see some of the roots. But what these roots do is instead of going down into the dirt real deep, they go out. And whenever you get redwoods in a forest together, those roots will wrap around one another. So it'll stretch out sometimes up to 100 feet in all directions, and they will wrap around the roots of other redwood trees so that they're like holding hands in the forest together. So whenever you see a redwood forest, that is one of the most sturdy forests out there because all of the trees have their roots wrapped up, connected together. So when the wind comes, it's not just swaying like a tree, like one tree. It's like all of them together are able to absorb that together. Redwood forests, whenever they're together, do some amazing things because they are so compact in this forest, they are able to create their own kind of climate whenever you get a bunch of them together. There are critters and insects that only grow in the canopy of a redwood forest. When you get up a couple or 300 feet up and you've got all these thousands of trees, they've created their own temperature, they've created their own humidity, they've created their own kind of moisture levels, they create fog. When you get a bunch of them together, they can even create rain because they release so much moisture into the air. They affect the environment that they're in, they affect the atmosphere that they're in, they create opportunities for new life when they're together. You guys see what I'm saying here? Whenever they're not together, like if you go watch National Geographic Explorer's documentary on redwoods, they have some hikers that go and find the southernmost redwood and then the northernmost redwood in California. Which, by the way, there's a lot of redwoods in California. 95% of the redwoods that used to exist have been clear cut. I don't know if you guys know that. Only what we have today is about 5% of what there used to be. But if you go to California, you'll find most of them. In the very southernmost, there's this little one. At the southernmost part of the state, then you go to NorCal, there's this little bitty redwood up at the top. Those isolated trees, when they're not with other redwoods, don't grow very well. They will grow, and they're big, and you'll go looking like, oh, it looks like a pine tree, you know, just like this big pine tree. But whenever the redwoods are near to one another, and whenever the roots are interlocked, and whenever the nutrition is there that has been cultivated, that the redwoods themselves, by their presence, sort of affect their environment over time, they make their own climate good for redwoods, right? That happens when they're together. Optimum growth happens when they're together and when they're connected. Guys, you and I are the same way. We were not designed to do life spiritually in isolation. You might find God and have some experiences with God by yourself. I'm not saying you can't do that. Certainly you can. You can connect with God by yourself, absolutely. But you will be, ultimately, unless you get connected like one of those redwoods at the edge of the forest that isn't growing very well. You will have maybe some growth there, but it's not going to be like majestic like it could be if you were connected, if you were in the right environment. And so you got to ask, am I connected to people who are helping me grow like that? Am I really plugged in with people that are helping me grow like that? Am I taking advantage of those relationships where people can help me grow like that? Guys, am I disconnected? Am I not plugged in? Or am I hiding if I am plugged in? If I'm coming around just saying I'm fine when I'm not? Okay, you can be in the midst of a crowd and hide. Colossians 2:2 says, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. It's like, I want you guys to be connected. I want you to be knit together. That sentiment is what we see carried out in the early church. In Acts 2, 44 and 46, all the believers, this is right after the church started. All the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day. They met in small groups in homes for communion and shared meals with great joy and thankfulness. This is just talking about, man, they were connected. They were together all the time. This is the earliest expression we have of Christianity, and it's so important because that connection helps us deal with sin. In Hebrews 3, be careful, brothers and sisters, that none of you ever develop a wicked, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity. If you do this, none of you will be deceived by sin and become stubborn. That word if. He says, you Christians, you brothers and sisters, you guys get together and you get alongside one another. Whenever it says encourage one another, you get alongside one another and you go through life together and you're there for each other as friends and as brothers and sisters. He says you encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity. If you do this, none of you will be deceived by sin and become stubborn. If you do this, there is a practical benefit to everyday life when we are plugged in with brothers and sisters that are trying to follow Jesus and we're trying to follow Jesus. If we have people that are there with us, that know us, that are able to come alongside and they recognize when things are wrong or when things are going great, they're able to give us a word of encouragement. But when things are going wrong, they're able maybe to help, whatever that looks like. But you got to have that connection in order for that to happen. If you don't have that connection, there's not going to be any benefit from it. And the way we handle that here at the Crossings is we have our small group ministry that I talk about frequently. But the reason we do that is because in the Bible and in the New Testament church, small groups were a normal part of their function. The primary way that the early church spread was not through big group meetings like this. It was really through meetings around the table at somebody's house, where somebody would come over and, you know, hey, we decided to follow Jesus and here's why. And it was usually in somebody's living room or, you know, just in their house as friends. From house to house, the gospel spread in the early church. Started in Jerusalem and then it went out from there. But it was friends telling friends about Jesus and trying to live this thing out in the context of relationship and community. And when people decided to follow Jesus, they adopted a new family, to the point where they were so close, it was kind of weird. It made people uncomfortable, like in Roman society. That's church, man. Like, whenever you decide to become a disciple of Jesus, you are adopting a family. You're with brothers and sisters where you are meant to be relationally very close. Somebody that is spiritually mature. Okay, if you just want to know what a gauge of spiritual maturity is, it's your ability to have relationships. That's the litmus test for spiritual maturity. The litmus test for spiritual maturity is, can you work out a conflict? Do you get in a fight with somebody and are you just done with the relationship? Do you walk away? Or can you work it out and get closer with that person? That's spiritual maturity, or that's spiritual immaturity. That's really what it is. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says you're going to love God and you're going to love other people. That's the greatest commandment that's out there. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you say, I love God, but then you can't work out a simple conflict with somebody else, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And if you love God, you're going to do what God says. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. So maybe something needs to change if you can't work out conflicts. If you can get to the point where you can have great relationships with people, you're spiritually mature. But if you dismiss people, if you have contempt in your heart for people, if you label people, well, he's just an idiot, or she's just a hag. Okay, if you catch yourself doing that, you are not spiritually mature. If you're calling people names and labeling people, you are not there yet. Okay? That will inhibit your ability to connect. If you want to have a healthy relationship with God, you have got to learn to have a healthy connection with people. And you need to be wise about the people that you're connected with. If you want to have a great relationship with God, you need to be intentional about connecting with people who have a great relationship with God. If you don't want to have a great relationship with God, then don't. Go connect with people who don't care, or connect with people that are lukewarm. You will become like the people you spend the most time with. Take it to the bank. Walk with the wise and become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Or birds of a feather flock together, if you don't want to listen to the Bible. It's the truth. You're going to become like the people you spend the most time with, that you're the most connected to. Look around. Do you want to have a life like the people you're most connected to? Let me ask it a different way. Does God want you to have a life like the people you're most connected to? That's probably a more important question, right? He's the one we have to answer to. Are you investing in relationships that are going to lead you closer to God and closer to spiritual maturity or not? For you men, guys, can you handle getting challenged when another man who loves you and loves God gets up in your grill and says, quit being stupid? Can you handle that like a grown-up? Or are you going to get mad and leave? That one is spiritually mature and one isn't. And guys, we have people get mad and leave sometimes here at the Crossings. Not because we want that at all, but it happens. But I can tell you guys, we're not going to stop in love challenging one another higher here. And the reason we do that is why? Because we want to be close to the Lord and we want others to be close to the Lord. Guys, if there's something in my life that is keeping me from having a good relationship from God and you guys see that in me and none of you comes and says anything, is that loving to me? Man, please come tell me if I'm screwing up. Please. And let's do that for one another too. Guys, and when that happens, when that challenge occurs, don't get mad. You know what you need to do when somebody comes to you and challenges you because something is keeping you from the Lord? You need to give that person a big old hug. You don't need to get mad at them, right? Why? What matters at the end of the day? Whether we're close to them or not, right? Secret number four, last one, okay. Regenerative cells. Why do redwoods thrive? Why are they so tall and stable? Well, regenerative cells. We can take away from that. I continue to grow and reproduce. If I want to be healthy spiritually, like a redwood is physically, I continue to grow and reproduce. I mentioned earlier, as best we can tell, redwoods don't die of old age. The law of thermodynamics does not apply. Okay, it does, but not like it does to other things. Redwoods grow, man. They grow. Now, you will go to a forest sometimes and you'll see redwoods all like in a line. What happened when you see them all perfectly in a line is an old redwood fell down, but its little toe root was still in the soil. So it's like laying over, if you can just imagine, it's got a little root that's still going down there. It's still getting some nutrition. Now, it's laid over on its side, but it's still getting some nutrition from that root. And so what happens is those branches will slowly over time start reaching up. You know, just picture that big old huge redwood and those big old branches. Well, now the redwood branches are reaching up to the sun over time. And then those redwood branches start sprouting roots. And the branches of the redwood become redwoods all in a line. It's really cool. Or if you ever go to a redwood forest and you see them in a circle, we used to call those fairy circles. The old wives' tale was, oh, fairies planted those trees in a perfect circle. Well, what happened is the trunk of a huge redwood, the tree finally died, but then it dropped seeds around a circle, or even roots from the trunk itself can actually go down and become their own trees. Man, redwoods are so resilient. They are so stinking resilient. They reproduce in all these crazy ways. When we fall down, should we reach for the sun? Or should we just lay down and die? What do you think? When a redwood falls down, guys, when a redwood tree falls down, it reaches for the sun. That'll preach, right? When we fall down, we need to be people who reach for the sun, who don't give up. Talking to a group like this, a lot of people, new Christians, fired up, new believers, but some of us have been doing this a while. Some of us have been doing this a while to the point that it can become routine. Some of us have had a like of Jesus. We've had an affinity for Jesus. We've had some religion in our life. We've never jumped in with both feet. We've never been real serious about it. We were happy with our family's tradition. You know, we were okay being Christian on the census, but it's not really going to take over my life. Let me ask you, have you ever given it a shot? Have you ever given it a shot? Because it's crazy what God can do with us despite our age or despite our experience, despite how many times we've fallen down, as long as we reach for the sun. Are you ready to reach for the sun today? It says in 2 Corinthians 4, we never give up. Our bodies are gradually dying, but we ourselves are being made stronger each day. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like you're being made stronger every day? Do you get up and you're like, man, I feel closer to God today than ever? Or do you feel like, I'm kind of on the other side. I don't really feel much anymore. This is when he talks about that routine, it's kind of routine for me, right? You know, a few years ago, there were some seeds that were found in Israel. And these seeds were determined to be 2,000 years old. They were from King Herod's palace. They were seeds of a palm date tree that was extinct. There were none of these on earth anymore. Now, these palm dates in King Herod's palace were known for their medicinal properties. They were famous trees. They were huge. They were a very sweet fruit that would come off of them that was unlike anything anywhere else. It had healing properties and everything else. Did you know they took that 2,000-year-old seed of that extinct tree and planted it and it grew? And it became a sapling that became a tree, and then from that they were able to take that. There are now seven more of those things that are alive. Man, if God can take a 2,000-year-old shriveled up seed and bring an extinct tree back to life that has medicinal healing properties that are now blessing people again, what can he do with you? You say, man, it's routine for me, or maybe I've never made this commitment, or I don't know about it. What can he do if you just give him a chance? If you give him control, if you say, I'm going to jump in with both feet and I'm really going to take this serious, what can he do with you? Guys, if there's something that's holding you back, I want to invite you to make some changes today. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you want to pull that out, we're going to close out with this. We always want to have some application at the end. Anytime we open the Word of God, we want to make sure we're applying what we're learning. Otherwise, we can get used to hardening our heart and not applying, and it becomes easier to do the next time. If you were convicted by anything this morning, I want to invite you to respond. If you are interested in joining the Crossings Church, or if you're interested in a relationship with God, the way we help folks here is we want to study the Bible with you. Now, the reason we study the Bible with people is because it gives us an opportunity to get to know you, to get to know your story. It gets us an opportunity to just kind of get to know where you're at in your relationship with God, because everybody's different. Man, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us have different religious experiences. We've got a lot of different things going on, different thoughts. A Bible study sounds really formal, but it's not. I mean, you're getting together with a couple of friends. You open up the Bible, you read something and say, what do you think about that? And then you just kind of sit and talk about it. And so it's really not formal or anything. But what that does is it lets us, like I said, get to know you, but also we can give you something as well, which is truth from God about God and His love and how He wants to work in your life. We study the Bible with every single person that comes into the Crossings that wants to get more involved. We also do small groups here. The best thing we have going at the Crossings is our small group ministry. I mentioned being connected earlier in the lesson. You will not thrive until you have close relationships with people that are trying to follow Jesus. If you've been part of a church before and you thought you were thriving, you weren't. If you thought you were thriving apart from these kinds of relationships, I would like to suggest maybe you weren't. Because when I read the New Testament and it talks about all of these different relational expectations and one another's and just all of the things that go along with being part of a healthy church, you're missing something if you don't have that in your life. If you're interested in learning more about small groups, please indicate that on your card. If you're interested in studying the Bible with somebody, please indicate that on your card. Again, that's not formal. It's more of a conversation, and that will be done by, if you came to church today with someone, it'll probably be done with the person that brought you and maybe another friend of theirs. So nothing to worry about there. There's a lot of other things that we offer here at the Crossings to help people. We've got resources to help folks with addictions. We've got resources to help men with pornography addiction. We deal with drug addiction, drinking. We've got resources to help people who were abused sexually as kids. I lead a class for men that were sexual abuse victims. We've got another one for women. We've got a class for people just dealing with general life issues called Healing is a Choice that's really good. So if you've got a specific issue, we can help with that as well. Whatever your need is, though, we would love to meet you where you are, get to know you, and just kind of help you however we can. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song. That's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. After that first song, we'll sing one more after that to close, and then you can turn the card in when we pass the basket at the end. Before I pray, Bo, come on. Here you go, Bo. What's up, man? I wanted to give you that. Bo was baptized this past week, so you guys give him a hand. You can go ahead and say, thanks, buddy. All right. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close out today. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the beauty of your creation and the lessons you weave into it, Lord. Father, I pray that the application from what we talked about this morning is not lost on us. There are such powerful experiences and God, healing that you have in store for us when we embrace you fully. I pray if there's anything that's holding us back, Lord, you will give us the sight and the motive to repent where needed. God, to plug in where needed, to get the help that we need, not to be afraid to ask, not to be afraid of your people or relationship or just being honest with others, Lord. Please tear down whatever might hold us back, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.